Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, we are in the middle of a series that we are calling What If. So if you're a guest today, if it's your very first time here, we started this series last week. And we're simply talking about the power of this question, talking about the power of what if. Pretty much every change that's ever happened in your life, every improvement in our country, really every improvement in our world, began with the idea of what if. And if you want to know more about the power of this question, or if you want to kind of catch up after we're done today, I encourage you this week to check out this website, wellspringchurch.tv/what if. We're going to have all the questions there and everything we're talking about. And you know, if you are a guest today, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. Today's topic is everybody's favorite topic at church. We talked about it last week. We're talking about it this week. So if you were here last week and you came back, good job. Congratulations. I'm impressed. You didn't run from it. Because last week, we really began asking a very significant, very powerful question. And this was it. What if I gave God total control of my finances? I challenged everybody in the room last week to begin asking that question. So if you're a guest today and you're a husband and you're looking at your wife right now and you're like, I knew it. It's okay. We did this last week as well. We'll do it next week, but we will get through it together. Because what we're really talking about is, especially if you believe in God, especially if you attend Wellspring, and if you call God, you know, your leader, and you try to follow him in your life, what you've probably discovered is that when you give God control of an area, it gets better. You've probably discovered this. If you ever tried, you know, any of God's suggestions and principles for your marriage, you've probably noticed that your marriage got better. Same thing a couple of months ago. We did a series on time, and maybe you applied that in your life, and you realized that your time got better. I think God's way is better for every area of our life. And so last week, I didn't ask anybody to change anything. So maybe that's why you came back, because I didn't ask you to change anything. I just simply asked you to spend the week imagining what would happen if you gave God total control of your finances. What would it look like? What would change? And here's what we discovered last week. Last week, we discovered that if you did that, you would learn that my church has more potential. If you call Wellspring home, we talked about last week that if we all decided God was right, if we all gave God total control over our finances, our church would have more potential to change lives. You saw that. We talked about last week. Again, you can go back. If you missed last week, you can go back and check it out. Because we spent all this time talking about all this stuff that God could do through us if we just chose to trust him with our money. Now, I know some of you, today's your first time. This isn't your church. You may not even believe in God. So what do you care about this church? You shouldn't care about this church. It doesn't matter to you that this church would have more potential. And even last week, that was just one of the reasons I think we should give God total control over our money. But even if you don't believe in God today, the reason I think you should lean in today, the reason I think you should not just turn off, is because of what happens to you, what happens in your life when you give God control. And that's really what I ask everybody to think about all week. You know, what if I gave God total control over my finances? Yes, my church, I have more potential. But the real clincher for me and for you and for everybody in this room is this. My family would have more peace. That is the real reason that we're talking about money. It's not about getting money. It's about finding peace. Because what we talked about last week was that the real danger in money is when we treat it like something that can give us security. When we trust in it to play a role, I believe, only God can play. And when we do that, we end up chasing money. We end up making silly decisions in hopes of getting something that's going to satisfy us. And we do all these things again. Last week, Paul talked all about this. And today, Jesus is going to pick right up where Paul left. And he's going to talk all about this again. Because the whole point of this isn't about money. The point of this is your heart. And it's making sure your heart is finding its hope in the right spot. It's really what we're talking about. So this week, I hope you went home and I hope you dreamt about it. What would my life be like? What would my marriage be like? How would my life be different? What would it be like to actually have peace outside of money? What would it be like to feel, even if I didn't close this deal, if I could still feel good about myself and I could still find peace and security? What would it be like if I actually trusted in God for all that rather than in money? I hope you spent some time thinking about that. And I hope you came to the conclusion that I've come to, that your life would be better. I believe it will be better, and I think you know it would be better. So today, I want to pick up right where we left off. I want to pick up right there where we were talking about what if. And now I want to talk to you today about how to turn what if into what is. How do we do it? And it really comes down to one simple step. And it's a step I want to talk to you about now, and then we're going to explain why for the rest of our time together. Now, typically, if you've been a part of Wellspring for a while, you know my sermons, they aren't super creative. Like, I kind of do the same thing every time. I present a problem that I have and that you have and that we all have, and then I show you how in God's Word God solves the problem, because God solves all problems. And then I typically end the sermon with, so here's one simple thing, one simple step you can do to partner with God to fix this problem in your life. There, I just gave you my entire preaching strategy. That was it. And it's because I believe God can help in every area of your life. Now, typically, I give you the one step at the end. Today, I'm going to give you the one step at the very beginning. And the reason I'm going to give it to you at the very beginning is because you're not going to want to do it. And you're going to want to push back. And you're going to roll your eyes. And so I'm going to give it to you now, and then I'm going to spend the next 34 minutes and 11 seconds doing the best I can to convince you why doing this is the best thing possible for you in your life. Because the way we give God total control of our finances, it begins with one simple step, and it's called tithing. And if you're not groaning, it's because you don't know what it is. You didn't grow up Baptist. I grew up Baptist. I know what tithing is. And look, I have to confess to you right now, it is hard for me. I don't have a ton of credibility on preaching about tithing. I confess that. I have never not tithed in my life. I wouldn't know what it would feel like to have 100% of the money in my bank account. There's never been one moment in my life where I got money where I didn't turn around and give the first 10% of it back to God. My parents taught me to do it at a very young age. Like, I have always tithed. So I understand as an adult, if I'm trying to get you to do it, you're like, you don't know what it's like. You're right, I don't. I don't. I have no clue what it would be like as an adult to have to begin tithing. I have been doing it my entire life. But here's what I would tell you. I would never go back. I'm very happy with my relationship with God in this area, and he has proved himself faithful over and over and over again. But I confess that to you, because sometimes you want to say, you're the preacher, it's easy for you. You're right. On tithing, it's easy for me. But it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I was raised Baptist. And so I've just done it my entire, I tithed way before I was a preacher. Way before. But anyway, if you don't know what tithing is simply the practice of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through your local church. Tithe simply means a tenth. Tithing is an incredibly ancient custom. It predates Christianity. It actually predates Judaism. Back in Genesis, when we see, you know, God creates the heaven and the earth, we have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tithe to God. They taught their children to tithe to God. We talked about Abraham a couple weeks ago. Abraham tithed to God. It's just this idea of if you make $100, before you do anything else, you take 10 of it and you give it back to God. If you make $1,000, you take the first 100 and you give it back to God. It's just the best 10% right off the top. You give it back to God, and then you live on the rest. You live on the 90%. In the Old Testament, it was something that the nation of Israel did. When we get to the New Testament, you know, when Jesus was on earth during his earthly ministry, he did not talk about tithing very much. We really only have one time recorded where he talks about tithing. And in that example, he's actually arguing with the Pharisees. He says you should tithe, but he's kind of making a bigger point. And then after Jesus, the church leaders, when they write about things, they don't really talk about tithing a whole lot, which means that there are certain people, there are Christians, who don't believe tithing is still applicable to Christians. They don't think we should still tithe. And some of you just perked up because you didn't think I was going to have the guts to say that. And I do. I do. See, when you talk about tithing, there's always four groups of people in the room. There's four different types of people. One, there's the people who know what tithing is and they tithe. Number two, there's the people that don't know what tithing is, and they don't tithe. Number three, there's the people that know what tithing is. They don't tithe, but they feel bad about it. They think they should, but they don't do it. And the fourth group is the people that know what tithing is. They don't tithe, and they don't feel bad about it because they've read the Bible just enough, and they've kind of decided, well, it's not in there. We're supposed to give whatever we want. Paul says give whatever you want. Paul says be a cheerful giver. You're right. Paul does say those things. And next week, we're going to actually look at that passage of Scripture. Because what Paul's actually doing there is he's raising money. It's a fundraising letter above and beyond your regular giving, just like a place to call home. We'll talk about that next week. But it has nothing to do with being obedient to God. But look, if you're here today and you say, yeah, man, I've been in church, I know about this whole tithing thing, I don't think it's still applicable. Like, I'm not trying to belittle you. I get it. I understand. There are some pretty respected people that kind of agree with you. I just happen to disagree with them. I'm going to go over some of the reasons later about why I disagree with them. But the number one reason I disagree, the number one reason, is because tithing works. It works. Like, I've seen it work in my life. I've seen it work in my friends and my family. And anyone who's tried it, tithing, it just works. And I just don't believe our Heavenly Father would keep blessing something and keep letting something work in our life if he didn't want us to do it. Like, again, I'm pretty simple when it comes to God. I think God's pretty simple. I think we make him complicated. But I don't think he would continue to bless something and make something work that he didn't want to. So my goal today is very simple. I want to do the best I can to present you a very compelling reason to consider giving God total control with your finances through the tithe. So before we go any further, let me remind you, here's the question we're all asking, right? What if I gave God total control of my finances? What if, specifically today, what if I decided that the way I was going to give God control would be to return back to him the very first 10% of everything I make? What if I did that through his local church? What would happen? What if he's right? What if it would make my life better? See, I'm convinced it would. And I'm convinced it would because Jesus was convinced it would. See, Jesus talked about money all the time during his 3-year ministry. Somebody actually added it all up. And just get this. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about prayer, heaven, and hell combined. Now, we all admit, you know, if you're a Christian, prayer is important. Heaven is important. Hell, very important. Not a good place, but very important. He talked about money more than prayer, heaven, and hell combined. In fact, the passage we're going to look at today is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is the first biography we have of Jesus' life. And in Matthew chapter 6, this is in the middle of something called the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. If you have friends that say things like, I don't like church, but I love Jesus, it's because of the Sermon on the Mount. It's because of what he taught in that sermon. Because that's where he teaches things like, blessed are the poor. We have to look out for the poor. We have to take care of the poor. We have to turn the other cheek. We have to love our enemies. We have to treat other people like we want to be treated. All the things that everybody loves about Jesus. Right in the middle of that, he talks about money. And he makes a stellar point. He makes the very same point Paul made if you were here last week. He makes the point that it's not about your money. It's about your hope. Because wherever you place your hope, that's where you place your heart. And that is what will drive your life. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to start in verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. Kind of the same thing Paul said last week. Jesus says this. He says, look, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, this is the same point Paul made last week if you were here. Why on earth, when you can trust in something eternal, would you trust in something temporary? That's really what he's saying. He's saying, people who follow God, and really anybody, because the invitation to follow God is for everyone. When you have the options of trusting in something that is firm, that is forever, that is eternal, that has never let you down, that has proved himself faithful, and that only wants the best for you. You have that option, or you can trust in something that is temporary, that can be stolen, that you can be cheated out of, that situations completely have beyond your control. The stock market could crash. The real estate market could tank. There could be a natural disaster. So many things totally out of your control. Why? When you have the choice to trust in something eternal, would you ever trust in something temporary? That's really what he's saying. And last week, we all wanted to push back, and we still want to push back this week. It's like, man, I don't really trust in money. I just like it. It just makes me feel good. It just makes me feel better. Like, I don't trust in it. And Jesus would say, just be careful, because you're really going to end up having to make a choice here. You really can't have it both ways. And you're like, well, why not, Jesus? Why can't I have it both ways? And it's because, well, because you're not thinking it through. You're really not thinking through what's really happening when you place your trust in money, when you get your security for money. And that's what he says next. He says, look, it's real simple. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, whatever you think is going to satisfy, that's what you're going to chase. Wherever you think your security is going to come from, that's what you're going to work towards. That's what you're going to serve. So if you continue to think money can satisfy and things can satisfy and they can provide security, your heart is going to be directed towards those things. And if you know anything about God, you know what he cares about is your heart. That's what he most wants. He wants your heart to be directed and dedicated and sealed on him. And Jesus is saying, look, don't store up treasures there, store treasures here, because look, wherever you store your treasure, that is where your heart is going to go. That is where the desires of your heart are going to go. That is where your life is going to drift. Last week, Paul called this the love of money. And we were like, we don't love money. We just like it a lot. It doesn't matter. You know, and I know, we all know that we've made decisions because our heart was chasing our treasure. We've made decisions because we love it. Last week, Paul said that we are trapped because of our love for money, trapped because we make these silly decisions. Folks, come on, let's just be real. No pointing. Just everybody look at me. We live in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Look around. There are monuments everywhere to people that were trapped by the love of money. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Like, why did? Because we look around like, why did they do this? This is why. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. It's like Paul said last week. People who are chasing money have pierced themselves with many, many sorrows. Bills you can't pay. Debt you can't get out of. Land you can't sell. We've all been there. We've all seen it. And those of us who are Christians still want to ride this line. We still want to say, no, Trey, you don't understand. I got this under control. I got it. Me and God, man, we're like that, but we have a deal. He gets my family, he gets my kids, he gets my relationships, but I got my money. He knows this. He knows I can handle this. He's fine with it. See, a couple verses later, Jesus speaks directly to that. And he makes one of the most jarring statements, I believe, that's ever found in Scripture. Because what he says is, that can't happen. The idea that you can do both, the idea that you can serve God in certain areas, but that you can continue to serve money in other areas, like, it doesn't work. Here's what he says. He says, look, no one, now it's interesting, the Greek there, you know what it means? No one can serve two masters. You know this. Have you ever been at a job where you had more than one boss? Isn't it the worst? Because you're like, but he said to do this, and she said to do this. Who am I supposed to listen to? And you're like, both. All right, well, that's fun. Thanks. Thanks for the clarity. That's super helpful. But Jesus is saying, look, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. What he means is, in your effort to please one, you will have to push away from the other. Eventually. In an effort to serve one, you will move from the other. And you're like, well, why? And then Jesus utters a statement that's just stunning, but also freeing. He says this, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot do it. So the idea of, oh, I can do both. I got this. I could straddle this line. Jesus, not me. Jesus, not me. Jesus, not me. Email him, not me. Jesus says, I'm just going to forward him to him. I am just the messenger. I'm like, here it is, another one. You got this, right? Thanks. You cannot serve both God and money. Which means if you're not serving God, you're serving money. If you refuse to give God control of your money, then you're not serving God. In that area, I'm not saying you're not serving God in other areas, but don't miss Jesus' point. Jesus' point is you will eventually have to make a choice. You will eventually come to the place where you will have to sacrifice other areas of your life where you're serving God if you want to continue to serve money. But conversely, if you choose to serve God in all areas, you will never have to worry about serving money, which is why I love the tithe. It's why I talk about it. It's why I preach about it. Because to me, the tithe is our protection. Because let's think about what Jesus said. He says you can. He says you have to pick, but he says you cannot serve both. So let's go back to tithing. What does tithing say? Tithing says with your treasure, every time that bank account fills up, every time you get a paycheck, every time you get some income, every time something comes in that would be so easy for you to attach your hope to. Honey, I closed the deal and I'm going to get a big bonus. We're fine. I sold the house. You're not going to believe it. And that, boom, that income comes in. In that moment, you have a choice. Who has my hope? I could attach it to this stuff, or I could right off the top take the very first 10% before I do anything else with it, and I could give it back to the one who gave it to me. I could take the very first best portion of this treasure that could steal my heart, and I could take it and give it back to God. And Jesus says, as we move our treasure into God's hands, our heart follows into God's hands. See, that's why I love the tithe, because it protects us from ever having to worry about loving money. Because Jesus himself says, you cannot do both. And we all hear that to say, well, if you're serving money, you can't serve God. But Jesus is like, that's not what I said. I said the other thing too. If you are systematically putting checks in your life to make sure you're serving God first, you never, I say it, never have to worry about serving money. I remember I taught this truth a couple of years ago. And I had a guy come up to me afterwards. And he was like, I tithe. I'm like, good for you. And he says, so I've been tithing and I got money left over and I've been wanting to buy a boat, but I've been feeling real guilty about buying that boat. I was like, why? He said, because I didn't think God wanted me to have a boat. And I'm like, but are you being obedient with your tithe? Yes. You being obedient in other areas? Yes. You got money left over? Yes. Buy a boat. Got a big grin on his face, bought a boat next week. It's not about your money. About your heart. And the tithe protects you from the traps Paul talked about last week of chasing money. You know how I know this? Because they did a survey a couple of years ago of tithers in the church, and they asked them some questions, and here's what they discovered about the typical tither in the United States, people who actually tithe. Here's what they discovered about their finances. Look at this. 80% of them have no credit card debt at all. 74% have no car payments. 48% on their own home. 28% are completely debt free. I know some of you are like, I'm tithing wrong. But no, what that indicates, what that shows is those are all indications of people who are making wiser financial choices, who are not falling into the traps of more. And the reason they're not falling into the traps of more is because they have secured their heart where God says it belongs. And the way they've secured their heart is by taking the number one thing that Jesus says is going to compete with him, and by giving him priority in that. And they do that through the tithe. Through that very first 10%, before they do anything else with it, they give it right back to God. And it seals them. It protects them. It keeps their heart. It keeps their trust. It keeps their focus on the giver and not the gift. Now, here's why this is so important. In the same survey, as they were talking to people, here was the number one response when people said, I know I should tithe, I want to tithe. Here's the number one reason they didn't. And you've probably said this, maybe you feel this way right now. They say this: I cannot afford to tithe. That's the number one reason. I can't afford it. I can't afford to tithe. And let me go ahead and help you right now. If you have never done it before and you're looking at it from human standards, let me go, I'm going to say something shocking. You're right. You can't. You cannot afford to do it. But think about when you were here a couple of months ago, or maybe you heard somewhere else, and someone hurt you. They hurt you bad. And you knew God wanted you to forgive them. Did you feel like you could forgive them in that moment? Did you feel like you could do that? Because if you did, you were wrong, because you couldn't. You were not equipped to forgive them. Only God in you could forgive them. If you've ever struggled with addiction, you probably came to the point where you're like, I cannot beat this addiction. You know what? You were right. You could not beat the addiction. Only Jesus in you could beat the addiction. So you are right. You yourself, as a human, cannot afford to tithe. But that's why it's so crucial for you to do it. Because it is an invitation to give God control and to see God move in ways you were not ready for. Because when you look at God and say, hey, God, I know you want me to do this, and I want to do this, but I don't really feel like I can afford to do this. I just want to help you understand what you're actually saying. And again, I need you to look at my face right now. I need you to hear me. I say this with every ounce of love and compassion I have, but sometimes we just need to be really clear. Sometimes the clarity needs to jar us from some of our complacency. So again, if this is you, I mean, if you just say, I cannot afford to tithe, I just want you to see what you're really saying, okay? What you're really saying is, I do not trust God in this area. I don't trust him. I trust him with my family. I trust him with my job. I trust him with my kids. I don't trust him with my money. I don't trust him. And the fact that you say that is the very reason he demands your money. Because it has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with your heart. In anything in your life that's going to compete for the top spot with him, he's going to ask you to give up. He's going to ask you to give into him, to give it in his hands, and to give him total and complete control. And see, that's what I like about the tithe, too. In our relationship with God, you know, so much is unclear. You know, like, how do I respond to this person? What do I do here, God? Am I doing this right? God, should I take this job or that job? Should I date this girl or that girl? Like, I don't know what to do. The tithe is one of those. I love it. It's so simple. It's 10%. It's math. You can get it right 100% of the time. It's one of the only things you can actually be perfect in before God. You can perfectly obey him in this moment. You can perfectly give back to him what you want, what he says is his. You can perfectly give him total control. And for the people in the room who push back on tithing, that's why I think we should still do it. That's why I still think it's important. Because as I read my Bible, there are a few things where God is very clear about, hey, this is crucial. You have to get this right. It will determine the course of your life. And not one other place with something that important does he then say, so just do whatever you feel like. Just do whatever you want, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever makes you feel good, just do that. That's just not who God is. When there's something this crucial, something this important, he gives us a plan. He gives us a strategy. He gives us a path. And I believe the tithe is that path. If you don't want to call it a tithe, I don't care. Don't call it a tithe. But help me come up with a better way to ensure my hope does not wander. Then every single time I receive the one treasure Jesus says is going to compete with him, every time I receive that treasure, before I do anything else with it, I take the first chunk of it, the first 10%, and I give it right back to God before I do anything else. You come up with anything better to secure my hope, and we can talk. But I can't. And that's why I think it's still valid. And that's why I think we should still do it. Because it protects us from so many of the traps that we can all fall into when we chase money. Now, how do we do this? Very quickly. In the Old Testament, there was this guy named Malachi. He was a prophet. Prophet just simply means God would literally be like, hey, Malachi, write this down. And he would just write word for word. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi talks to the nation of Israel and kind of explains tithing, and I still think it's applicable today. Here's what he says in Malachi 3:10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Now, I highlighted this word bring because it's really crucial, because it really fundamentally changes your understanding of the tithe and of your money. We believe it's all God's money. We believe God lets us use some of it, but it's all his. And he says to bring the tithe to the storehouse. He doesn't say give the tithe. He says bring the tithe. The reason he says bring it is because it belongs to him. And you're bringing it back to him. For example, if your neighbor knocked on your door and said, hey, can I borrow your lawnmower? And you said, sure. And they cut their grass. And then later that afternoon, they call you and they say, look in your driveway. And you looked, and it was your lawnmower with a red bow on it. And they're like, you're welcome, I'm giving you a lawnmower. You'd think they were crazy, because it was your lawnmower. They were simply returning your lawnmower. Well, folks, everything we have, we got God's lawnmower. And he's been gracious enough to say, 90% of the time, you can use it, do whatever you want with it. But the 10%, I'm going to want it back. I'm just going to want that back, because it helps keep you focused on me. Just 10%. Back, like it just changes your entire thinking when you think about, yeah, you're right, I'm not really giving. It's like, you know, when you take your kids out to dinner and you buy all the food and you ask if you can taste their meal and they're like, no, it's mine. You're like, what? It's yours. You know the way you feel as a parent, like, it's yours. That's how God feels. Like, I'm not going to give you back what's yours. And he's like, but I gave it all to you. So he says, bring it back. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. He's talking about the temple, and some people are like, there's no temple now. And you're right, there's no temple now, but the closest thing we have is the local church, the local expression. And it's very clear. If you bring all the tithes, there'll be enough food in my temple. You bring all the tithes back to the church, there's enough resources to do what God wants us to do. But that's just one of the benefits. There's better than that. Look at this. If you do bring it back, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. He's like, man, I am so ready to give you peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction, all the things you're chasing, that security, that knowing everything's going to be okay. I am ready. I just need you to position yourself. I just need to surrender this to me so that I can pour out. And he knows you're cynical. He knows you're scared. He knows I'm scared. He knows this is such a touchy area. So look what he says next. This is not found very many places in the entire Bible. But look what he says when it comes to bringing the tithe and giving him control of your finances. He says, try it. Put me to the test. He says, just try it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Just try it. Just try it. What do you have to lose? Nothing. What do you have to gain? Everything. So let's return to the question. What if I gave God total control of my finances? Well, we already know. If we did, my church would have more potential. And my family would have more peace. So today, I want to give you a chance to try it. I want to give you a chance to put God to the test because we take him at his word. We do something in our church that we call the 3-month tithe challenge, and it's very simple. You tithe for 3 months, first 10% right off the top. At the end of 3 months, if you do not feel like God held up his end of the bargain, if you do not feel like he filled you with blessings, if you don't feel more peace and contentment and security, if you're like, man, I just didn't have any money, it was awful, you come to us, you tell us that, we will give your money back. No questions asked, no strings. We'll give it back. Because that's how much we believe in God. That's how much we've experienced it. And that's our way of telling you, it's not about getting your money. It's about God getting your heart. But here's what I know. I know that all the joy and all the good things and all the ways that you have just loved me for the last 6 months or 6 years or however long you've been here, it all goes away when I talk about money. I become the slimiest person. I know it. I understand it. So here's what we have. We have a story we want to share with you of a couple. Not me. They don't work for our church. They had no benefit at all other than having their life radically transformed by Jesus. They have a story. They were sitting where you were 1 year ago. They took the 3-month tithe challenge, and God has changed their life. So before I ask you to take it, I want you to hear the story of someone just like you, who felt like you felt, who took a chance, who trusted God, and he has poured out in ways they cannot imagine. Check it out.
I'm Daniel Monroe, and this is my wife, Chelsea Monroe. My wife's from Myrtle Beach, and so we moved back here in May of 2016, so last year. And we were looking for a church home, so we've been really excited to come regularly, I think, since last September or October, maybe.
The first day, they had group sign up, CG sign up. And I remember looking at Daniel like, we're going to bypass that table on our way out. We totally didn't bypass that table. We signed up for a group, I think, that day.
Yeah, I think Scott probably just grabbed us. And
No, I'd already scoped him out. Yeah. I just stopped him. Yeah, so we became a member of the CG group that day and got started and never looked back. I remember, I guess it was this time last year that Trey preached about tithing, and he introduced us to the tithing challenge. And Daniel and I have always given to the church that we're a member of, but it's never been consistent. We went home that night and we prayed about it, and we decided as a couple to give 10%. And
yeah, I mean, it's the tithing challenge is unique because we both grew up in church and we both have seen both of, you know, sets of parents tithe. And, you know, the tithing challenge, it gave us the opportunity, and we hadn't seen a church say that before either, where it was like, hey, you know, tithe 10% for 3 months, I think it was. And if you don't feel like anything has changed in your life or nothing's better, it's just like, hey, that didn't work for me, then
we'll give
cool,
it all back to you.
Here, it's all back to you.
I think for me, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, where I was a year ago, kind of feeling those butterflies, feeling like, God, this is me, like this is what God is calling me to do, I would go home and I would pray about it and talk to somebody that's done it. You know, when we started tithing, there was no surplus. There was a deficit.
We're definitely
for
in
sure.
the deficit.
there was law school loans and consumer debt, and there were all these question marks. And Daniel and I still just said, God is faithful, and He will continue to be faithful, and He will provide. And so we made that commitment. And there were months I looked at our bank account and I'm like, we can't really tithe.
Right.
But we decided for us, we didn't even put ours on auto draft. We made the conscious decision that Daniel was going to be the one that did it every single paycheck. But another thing tithing has done for our marriage is it puts everything into priorities. So when we know that that 10% is gone, we think a little bit more about that other 90%. And we're...
Well, anxiety around money has been a real thing, and it is for many people for various reasons. But truly, when you take a step back and you realize that, like, it's not your money in the first place, and the 10% is just the amount that, you know, God, you give Him off the top of what He's already given you. You know, I think Trey said it well on Sunday that God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. And so whenever you put that in perspective and you put your money there where, you know, where your treasure is, where a lot of people are looking at that, then it just, it helps everything else because it's all reciprocal and flowing from that, where, just the stress comes down, the communication's better, the decisions are better. And you just are able to take that breath that you so desperately want whenever you're looking at your finances, trying to find room that isn't there, when in fact, by giving God control at the 10% level, He is able to multiply that beyond what you can imagine. For us, I think, you know, the 10%, we believe that that means that the 10% goes to the local church that you're involved with. And so I know that there's questions about what happens with, you know, if I do, you know, a certain amount here, but I give other places, that's great. But in our opinion, like from what we believe, the way we do things, and again, we're not necessarily telling you how to do things, but we know that it's paid off and it's been very beneficial for us. The 10% we give to the church first, and then sponsoring children through World Vision and these other opportunities that are certainly great things that we don't want to discourage anybody from doing. That's considered above and beyond.
That's
the 10%.
Right.
We've seen so many ways God providing throughout the, when we started tithing almost, I guess, a year ago now. Our finances are infinitely better than they were whenever we started that, and there's been all kinds of transitions since that decision to commit and give all of that to God and let Him lead the way. We got involved in Wellspring Students, and you know, we're so thankful for, you know, I think that it was the second night that we went to Wellspring Students as we started saying, you know what, we want to give back to the church more, we want to volunteer. And the second night was the house party night, which for those that aren't familiar with Wellspring Students, that's the night where it's like a Sunday service before the students. TJ and the band are up there playing, and usually there's a message from Eric or Trey or even some of the students give their testimony. But that night, I think there were
32 hands raised.
Yeah, and 32 hands went up in the air.
I remember Daniel was sitting behind me, and you know, I'm with some of my new students, and I remember just having chills all over and being like, this is why we give. There is no better investment than we can make with our money. I mean, those students, to see them, to have that chance for them to grow, I wouldn't want our money to go anywhere else.
So they gave God control, and they found that their church had more potential, and their family had more peace. So, what if God's right about money? And what if you decided to give Him total control of your finances? And what if you could do it in a place where it was really risk-free? That's where you find yourself right now, this moment. It's an opportunity for you to respond. For those of you who attend Wellspring, you may have noticed that there's a moment we typically do in the middle of our services that we haven't done yet. And we intentionally held it to the end today so that you would have a chance to respond to whatever God is saying for you to do. So if you're a guest today, what's about to happen might seem a little strange, but I'll explain it in just a moment. That's something we do every single week as a church. Hey, Wellspring, it's time to take our offering. See, guests, we clap at this moment because one of our core values is we believe that we get to give. We believe returning back to God what's His is a joy. And so I'm going to pray in a moment, and we're going to watch a video about all the cool things happening in our church and all the opportunities where you can sign up to help us change the world. But right now, I want to give you an opportunity to take a step, to take God at His word, to try Him, to put Him to the test. I want to give you an opportunity to take the 3-month tithe challenge. It's very simple. In the back of your chairs, everybody has a connection card. Everybody has one. You can just grab it, just fill it out, just write tithe challenge on the bottom, and in a moment when you pass the baskets, you just drop it in the basket. We'll contact you this week. We'll give you more information about how to do it. We make it super easy to give here at our church. You can give right now. You can give with your cell phone. You can give online. I mean, we believe obedience should be easy. We make it as easy as possible to give here, because we know that Jesus is right, that this is that crucial area. And we want to make it so easy to make sure that God has our heart and that God has our hope and that we protect ourselves from ever chasing money. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. We're going to give back to God. And it's really in your hands at this point. Oh, this is an offering envelope, by the way. You can fill this out. You can write tithe challenge on it. Just let us know. It's completely up to you. I don't know what else to say, except I love you. And I promise from the bottom of my heart, there is not 1 ounce of me doing this because I want your money. There's not 1 ounce of me doing this because we need to give raises, because it's not, it's because I love you. And my job isn't to sit up here and tell you what you want to hear. My job is to sit up here and to tell you what Jesus says. Because he died for you and he wants to give you a better life. He says nothing will compete with you, with him in your life more than your money. So how great that we have a mechanism of making sure our money goes back to him first and our hope stays on him. So wherever you are today, if you would like to protect yourself from the trap of loving money and place your hope directly back on the God of the universe, take the tithe challenge today. Try it for 3 months. If it doesn't work, we'll give it back. But can I let you in a little secret? It'll work. It'll work. We're talking about the God that went and the world existed. We're talking about the God that said, get up, and his son came back from the dead. He's got your finances. He wants your heart. Give it to him today, and I promise you will never regret it. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for how gracious you are with us and how much you love us and just how generous you are. Father, I pray today that you will move our hearts and that you will draw them back to you and that we will take a step today to place you first in this crucial area of our finances, to give you first spot so that you will have first spot in our lives. We love you. God, I beg that you give us the courage to take the step you want us to take today. It's in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.